said that he wants me to pray and listen. I'm like, okay. So she tells me the dream that she is at school, and there's a room of light and a room of darkness with the teacher of light and the teacher of darkness. And the teacher of light says, I want you, she opens the door and says, I want you to go outside. And she says, well, can't I wait until the teacher of darkness is gone? And the teacher said, no, you must go. And she said, okay. So she went out there and she prayed in this dream. And what happened was, she said, and then the dark one vanished and the door closed. And I just thought that that was really awesome, that that it is so true in our life that when we pray, and sometimes we have to go out there in that darkness, we're supposed to, but as we pray, not only pray but listen, he shuts the door. And she said, the other thing that she said that really struck me was, and he kept coming back, and he kept coming back, and I kept praying, and the door kept shutting. And I just thought that was really awesome, and I wanted to share it with you guys.
Amen. It's incredible in the book of Second of Corinthians where it talks about the church coming and gathering together. That some come with a song, some come with a word, some come with a message. And that is a message of exhortation to all of us today to realize what life is, what we're called to. And it dovetails in what we're going to be talking about today. Undivided heart, part five, okay? And what we're doing is talking about living upside down. In other words, I got a question. The scripture says when the disciples come and say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And he says this, not thy will, but thy my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I got a question. How often do you think God's will is really done on earth? Not very often. But yet we're called to pray that way, and we're called to live that way. So the discussion becomes, last week we looked at coming out of the middle of a neo-Christian type lifestyle that is caught in between being saved. That people will come into a church, they will get saved, they come into the kingdom, yet they never take a transformative step over into a godly life. They get saved, they come to church, they enjoy it. However, they're still living this life of riding the fence between one to another. And that's not what God's called us or His will for us to be. Matter of fact, one of the things that is talked about, where it talks about repentance, He tells us this, that there should be fruit of repentance in our life. That when we repent from our past, from where we were going, there should be direct fruit shown in our life from the repentance that's taken place. Yet we talked about in the church world, there are still people living together in adulterous situations in the church, coming to church, thinking nothing about it. People going out and getting blasted on Friday night, Saturday, coming to church and thinking nothing about it. Living the same kind of life they were living before they got saved. And there seems to be no difference between the two. Yet we know that that's not what God has called us to do. How do we live, then, the question becomes, how do we live in a world that is so broken, so divided, and still have a pure heart, one that is connected to God and isn't divided between Him and the stuff of this world? Anyone know what I'm talking about? I'm the only one that knows what I'm talking about. Okay, Crystal, me, Anessa, okay. Hey, I struggle every day with things from my past, things that come against me, thought patterns, things that come, they come every day. Because I'm not immune to things of this world. None of us are. And it becomes this effort that you and I have to put in of stepping over and saying, I'm not going to have a heart that's divided with the world anymore. We looked at the words last week of Peter, of Paul, of Jesus, and they told us, come out of the world. Be separate from the world. that even though you live in this world, you are not part of this world. Therefore, you come out of this world. And we went through this little thing that we looked at with this question. What does light have to do with darkness? What does good have to do with evil? What do believers have to do with non-faithers? What does the temple of God have to do with the demonic? And the answer was, none. What do I mean by the temple of God? See, Paul, and that's the scripture we talked about last week, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he's talking about you and I are the temple, the dwelling place where God lives. He's talking to a culture there. And when, if you want to get in depth, when we did our missions trip to Paul, there's a lesson in there. I think it's named Corinth. If you want to go on web and see that and look at that, you'll get a good picture of what that culture is. On top of a hill is a temple. That temple was the temple of Aphrodite. And from adolescence, kids being 10, maybe 11 years old, they were taken up the hill by their parents to this temple of Aphrodite. And their sexual worship was performed because they thought and believed that that was the form of worship. There was man on man, woman on woman, man and woman, and incest taking place in this place. That was the mode of worship. And Paul is saying, you don't go up that hill anymore. That if you have come to know Christ, if you are walking up that hill, you are connecting Christ with a prostitute, and that's where he doesn't belong. Listen, I'll emphasize this again. If you're going, guys especially, we're so visually orientated that it doesn't take a guy much to get going. And we have to protect ourselves. So this is for guys. If you're going and you're connecting yourself to a computer and you're looking at something you shouldn't be, understand this. This temple of the Holy Spirit is now connecting Jesus with a prostitute. And what he's saying is don't go up there anymore. So what does a believer have with a non-faither? Nothing. What does the temple of God have with the demonic? Absolutely nothing. He tells us come out of that lifestyle and don't be that way. When sin entered into this world, it became broken and turned everything upside down. The problem is we're living in a world that we think is right side up when it's really upside down. And we need to start thinking what the world would say upside down, but we need to start thinking right side up. You follow what I'm saying? So we live in what we would call an upside down kingdom or an inverted kingdom. I'm going to pull some stuff out that I did here about 3 years, maybe 4 years ago. And you may have seen it, but you know what? If you have, it's going to be good to see it because most of you haven't. Because it's really going to paint a picture of where our life is, what we're to be doing, and the downfall to it. In an inverted kingdom or upside down kingdom, everything is backwards. The scripture tells us to be strong, we must become weak. To be first, we must be last. To live, we must die. To prosper, we must give away. Give and it shall be given. You want to serve? You want to be great in the kingdom? Then be a servant. Everything is backwards. To be wise, we become fools. The upside down kingdom. We lose our life to find them. We humble ourselves to be exalted. Men see the quarterback. God looks at the water boy. Men honor kings. God honors foot washers and servants. Totally backwards. And that, we need to understand, is the design that God gave this world. It's not how you and I think, is it? It's totally different. We don't think like God. And why? Why don't we think like Him? Why don't we reason like Him? Why can't we understand God? It's because you and I are broken in a broken world that's upside down. We have a fallen sin nature inside of us. And listen, there's some people that'll teach you that the moment you get saved, that sin nature is gone away. It ain't happening, buddy. I look the same, I think the same, I act the same. I was hoping my mirror would get saved when I got saved, but it didn't happen. What took place is the spirit, my spirit being, was transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. My soul was saved. But that process of the sin nature, Paul dealt with that. We talked about it last week. Still, after the great guy he was, he continued to say, why do I continue to do the things I don't want to do? But yet I keep falling in that same trap. Who can deliver me from this body of death? And he says, praise be, it's Jesus and Jesus alone. Self-help books are good, but they're not going to save you. A good friend and conversation on a phone is good, but it ain't going to save you. Watching a good television program is good, and it might edify you, but it isn't going to save you. The only thing that's going to save you is Jesus Christ and the transformation of our lives into Him. And we're in a fallen nature, and we're out of tune with the Creator. And we have to be in tune step by step with Him. Choosing our will. And that's what we're going to talk about as we're closing out this series today, is choosing our will over His to be and do what we want to do rather than what He wants us to do, listen, is the root of every bit of sin and failure. And if we're honest, and I ask for a show of hands, everybody will say, my failure in life wasn't God, my failure in life was sin. My failure in life was choosing to go the way I want to go and do what I want to do. Are we on the same plane? Doing what God wants and not caring about what God wants. What do I mean by that? Well, I go to church because I have to go to church. I pay my tithes because I have to pay it. I stand up when Don asks me to stand up. That kind of thing. Doing what God wants and not caring about it is the difference between a golden throne that God gives us or a porcelain throne. Simple as can be as that. Here's the statement of today. No matter who you are, no matter how messed up you are, no matter who it was that messed you up, no matter how hopeless the situation seems, No matter how barren your future is, no matter what you think about life, God is here. He is ready to hook you up in His system again because He never changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is constant. We are the one who changes. We are the one who gets in His presence. And I mean, there is nothing more important than this moment right now. And we'll walk out of this church and we'll go home and we will get an argument. We will go do something we're not supposed to do. We'll just walk away from it just that quick. We can fall away from God that quick. That quick we can turn. We have the choice, the willpower, and the right to make a choice that quick and step away from it. And that becomes what am I going to do? How am I going to walk out this life? Am I going to live in my will, doing what I want to, which is the result of sin and is going to give me no future? Or am I going to give in to Him and do what He's called me to do? Rival kingdoms, this didn't show up too good. Rival kingdoms are the cause of all Christian failure. Something standing in the way of God's will, falsely granting us our own. Let me give you one more example for this. My rival kingdom will be the cause of my Christian failure. I cannot let anything stand between me and God's will for my life. Example. When we came to this church, Carol and I sat down, and it was a mutual deal, more of Carol. I will work to support you. I know you too well. If you go get a job, the church will never grow because I know you well enough of how you'll throw yourself in that job and work your way right up in management or something. I know that. 2 years ago, I go, Carol, I think I'm going to go get a job just for Christmas gifts. And she said, I think that would be good. And about 2 hours later, she comes back and she says, I think that would be bad. Because after Christmas, you won't quit. God called us here to serve at this church. In other words, my rival kingdom can be business. And I can get caught up in that real fast. So I know what my rival kingdom is. Everyone sitting here, you know what your rival kingdom is. It could be things, it could be job, it could be people. You know what your rival kingdom is. And the thing you need to understand is that kingdom will try to separate you from God. Listen, if your job becomes your kingdom, to where I had someone tell me the other day, it seems like I come here, I work here all the time, and this job has become my life. Survey says, wrong answer. That job is to supply the needs for you to be able to do what God has called you to do in your life. And sometimes God will just show us. Sometimes God will pull the rug out from under our feet to get our attention. And we need to be well aware He is always there. He's never changed. No matter how bad the situation is, He's there ready to hook you up. Amen? Anyone experience anything like I'm talking about? Hey, you and I have been bought with a price, right? Do we understand that? When Jesus died on the cross, He paid this heavy price of His life. God paid the price of His Son dying. People want to say this. If you can learn this thing, and I learned it from a story of a guy whose son was killed in Vietnam, and he yelled out at God going, "Where are you?" And God spoke to him. And when I heard that, it was one of those things I incorporated here. God spoke to this guy. He said, "I was in the same place when your son died as I was when my son died." The thing is where is God in the midst of my problem? He's in the same place that He's always been. He hasn't changed. He's always there for me. If you go buy a car, question, who owns it? I do, right? I go buy a car. I own that puppy. I can do whatever I want to do with that puppy. In other words, I can drive it when, where I want to go, how fast I want to go, how slow I want to go. I can do anything I want with it. I can paint it. I can paint it any color I want to paint it. I can choose to put oil in it or not to put oil in it. It's mine to do as I please. Okay? It's the same with God. He bought you and I. He purchased us. And once we come into His kingdom, He owns us. What do I mean by that? He has purchased us. He has redeemed us. He has bought us. We are no longer a slave of Satan and a child of the liar, but now we are a child of the King, and we're at His disposal. Oh, do you really mean that? Yeah, I do. If He wants you to be a rocket scientist or a janitor, listen, it's His decision. It's up to His discretion. We have a story in Jeremiah where Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house and he sees this guy making this pot, and all of a sudden he finds a defect in it, a discontinuity. He takes it, he cuts that out, he does it, he re-kneels the clay and he makes it into what was best for him. You and I have come into this world and we've got a lot of discontinuities in our life. And God is forming us and shaping us. And He is forming us and shaping us into what is best for Him. But understand, as we're formed and shaped into what is best for Him, it is what is best for you and me. Surfboard builder, top of the world, traveling, having a great time, not worried about life, thinking I'm going to be a pastor, not on my radar screen. But I am more content at who I am and what I do than anything that I've ever done in my life. In the surfboard business, I was in competition. When I was in the welding inspection business, it was shutdown after shutdown after shutdown, making a name for yourself. Here, I'm not in competition with anything. I'm on the team of Jesus Christ, wanting and desiring to do His will. Christianity Today came out last week on a Wednesday. They came out with a deal. You can even go on the web today, still pick it up. It's still fresh. It has an article saying leavers, young doubters exiting the church and why they are exiting the church. Interesting read. Very interesting. Read it about 5 pages long on the internet. Condensed down, people are leaving the church for several different reasons. Listen to what these reasons are. The hypocrisy of people in the church. People saying they're living out a godly life, calling themselves a Christian, but yet there is no fruit of repentance. You cannot tell any difference with them. And when they do something and tell you that you should live a certain way, they bail. Ricky Hale, friend of mine. Ricky Hale loves God, is a Christian, serving Him. His mom is dying of cancer. He's confused why God doesn't heal her. I remember talking to him. I said, Ricky, what does your mama do? He said, my mama just wants to go ahead and die and go into heaven. I want her to be healed. You want her to be healed. What does mama want? Mama just wants to go to heaven. She doesn't want to fight anymore. So why are we mad about that God, mad about that when He's given her exactly what she's praying for? He's struggling with this issue. He says one night, I can't take it no more. He goes down to the local bar. Well, who's sitting in the bar? A deacon in the church with some little pretty girl on his lap that isn't his wife. And he turned and he walked away from God. Now, he should have been in that place to begin with. But when he did, he saw the hypocrisy of a deacon in that church. Seeking after money and riches. Listen, the whole prosperity message, God wants us to prosper. I want you to understand that. It's through His Word. But the message has been perverted in such a way it's just about money and riches. And people are looking like, I can make money in the world. And there's a defining line there. High polished worship events, programs, without the honesty of people involved. Going to places where it is high-poshed worship, and these people are they're just there to perform, and there's no heartfelt to worship. And people go, I can go to the local bar. I can go to the concerts for that. They're not seeing. You following what I'm saying? Can you relate to some of these things in this article? One girl talked about being propositioned in her church by 3 different men for a sexual relationship who were married. And she said, if this is the way the church is, I ain't having nothing to do with it. Listen, understand, marriage is between husband and wife only. Sexual relationship is between husband and wife only. That's the way God designed it for fulfillment and unity. And yet a girl's being propositioned in a church by another person in that church. And she bails because of it. Others talk about giving up because of the pressure. One guy talked about how he led an immoral life, living with his girlfriend, sleeping all the time, then living with her, then all of a sudden going, you know what? Because of the guilt in my life, I can never get it together again. So he walks away from God because he can't overcome that sexual sin in his life. Listen, if we never go there to begin with, it's easier. Others talk about the church being no different than the non-believers they knew. That evening, there were 538 different comments. Listen, I had 8 comments we were going to talk about. Because of the length that we were going to go, I pulled it down to just one. This one comment that wrote in. Jackson Avery said this, "I left Christianity for Wicca." If you don't know what Wicca is, that's witchcraft. "I left Christianity for Wicca. The thought that I would have to do God's will is appalling to me. In Wicca, it's all about me. I get to choose my gods, the ones who concerned about me." Here, there's a major breakdown in the church world in teaching. Listen, my God, He's concerned about me. The other gods of this world, they are not concerned. That's the upside down thing we're talking about today. So we're going to walk through 4 points. Then we're going to walk through a pyramid system and we're going to look at a couple things. Number one, the holiest hole-making prayer I can ever pray for myself, for yourself, is not my will be done, not your will be done, but God's will be done in my life. That's the only way we're going to live in a world that is divided, and we need to live with an undivided heart. Number two, choosing our will over His and doing what we want rather than what He wants is the root of all sin and failure. Listen, if you have the attitude, "Look, I know I'm a Christian, but I'm still going to do that," it's the root of sin. And sin, I promise you, is crouching behind every door, ready to jump on you and give you what it says is good for you, which is nothing more than destruction. Number three is this. We will not reach our highest destiny. Listen, every one of us has a destiny in our life. Everyone, you know, I'm sharing with someone in my office the other day, and this is what I shared with. When that sperm hit that egg and I was conceived, Psalms 85 says that I was created fearfully, wonderfully made in the depths of the earth. Now, that doesn't mean there were little trolls down there around God watching Him hammer. In other words, in secret, inside, deep in my mother's stomach, God began to wire me with my DNA, with my spontaneousness, with my creativity, with my extrovert-introvert type lifestyle that I have. He says He did this before there was a constitution. In other words, a shape to my body. That in the darkness, in the depth of my mom's stomach, when that sperm hit that egg, that God created me and wired me with a destiny and with a purpose and with a plan. And the only way I ever get to that purpose and plan is to do His will, since He's the designer, rather than my will. Because I'm going to tell you, my will gets me in trouble all the time. We will not reach our highest destiny and purpose until we can habitually and cheerfully yield to His will, to His rulership in our life. Doing what God wants and not caring about what God wants, we said a while ago, was the porcelain throne, but today it's the difference between abundant life and mere existence. I'm tired of just merely existing. I want that life to the full that God has called us. Sometimes I get a taste of it. Sometimes it seems like it's so far from me. Amanda Mark, last night, I had to hold it together when I get to one point in the message because I almost lost it. That thing where I said that we get to see God make two people one and do this miracle of marriage. I was fighting everything I could emotionally because I felt God's presence going, "This is good stuff." Keep God's will number one in your life as you two are number one in each other. And I got to see God do a miracle. For a moment, I tasted that abundant life, what that was all about. You understand what I'm saying? I get to taste it every now and then. I want to taste it all the time. So if I'm going to taste His will, His abundant life all the time, then I've got to die to my will and embrace His will for my life, because I don't want to merely exist anymore. God's will for us is this. He has called us to be a servant, to be a body part, to be possessed. We look in the Scripture and we see these people who are possessed by a demon. God's will is to possess us, that we're just like Him, to be a body part. Not someone just sitting out on the outside, but I am part of this and I'm serving in it. His will for me is to be a follower, to be childlike in my faith with Him, and to have God's rule in the center of my life. I love little kids. You watch these little kids, they'll fight over anything. 2 minutes later, they're best of friends. Adults fight over the stupidest things. 2 years later, they're still decay and rottenness. God has called us to be like a child. When we do have a squabble, get over it, because there's another game and I need a partner. And that's what God's called us to be. God's will for you and I, to be a disciple. One who sits and learns, and not only learns, but to follow us, and to be childish in, not childish as all that kind of stuff, but childish in our faith, that we're young enough to believe that what God tells us is true. You tell a little kid you're going to take them to Disneyland in 6 months, in 5.5 months, they want to know if the ticket's been bought. And it's 7 months, we got problems. You know what I mean? Because they believe that in 6 months, we're going to Disneyland. We need to be dumb enough to believe God when He says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you, that He's there. That we need to be dumb enough that He says, give and it shall be given, pressed down, shaken over. Again, that I will give as you give into the hands of man, I'm going to give back to you. We need to be dumb enough that it says that love one another as I have loved you. That way the world will know that you are my disciples because you love one another. We need to be dumb enough to believe God, childlike in our faith. We need to be a convert, convert to Him, be found in Him. God's will for us is to be a believer, not lost, without any rule, but to be a believer in what He says for us. Now I'm going to walk through this pyramid. I'm going to take a second. And everybody, you're going to find yourself real quick on this. And some of you have already seen this. It'll bring back memory, but it'll tell you where you are on here. Because we're going to walk through God's design. Now in a series when I did this, I got the top half. We're not going to be able to do the top half because Christmas season starts next week. But we start out as a believer in God, that there is a God. He is there, but yet we are lost with no rule, God rule in our life whatsoever. And we're needing direction in our life. And we're taking the advice of this world. God's will for us as we move up this ladder is to become a convert. To realize that I'm lost without help. I need salvation in my life. I can't make it on my own. Therefore, I convert my life from darkness to light. That's what conversion means. When they say, I converted to Christianity, what does that mean? I left the world and I started following the principles of Christ. Membership. I'm part of the family. I've been adopted in. Here, we're all members of this place, working together, joined together, seeking His will in our life. But when I get saved, I have this really baby sense rule. You know, I'm believing God for small things, but I'm kind of like a baby. I use this expression here. I used it in jail the other day when we had this one problem with one of the inmates. When people get saved, person gets saved, They come into the kingdom. We call them baby Christians, right? I don't know about you, but when we brought my first son home, after feeding him for a while, he was able to do something of his own. Do you know what that was? He messed his pants. And he was good at it. Real good. And what was my job? And my wife's job? Clean him. Matter of fact, I changed more Ryan's diapers than Carol ever did. She worked. I raised him. And yet, knowing he was a little baby, I never got mad at him when he messed his pants. Why do we in the church see someone who's a baby Christian who gets saved and they mess their pants, get mad at them? We're to help them. Walk them along in their Christian walk to love, to accept, to forgive. How are you doing on your reading? Good book? Real good book for you guys that are reading it. So we need to understand there's this baby sense rule inside of us, but God doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to ever increase in our walk with Him. But as we increase in our walk with Him, there becomes more and more restrictions in our life. I can't go around doing what I used to do that I might not think is sin in my life, but someone else might, and I might cause somebody to stumble and fall. Therefore, here comes restrictions in my life. You follow me? That's called dying to ourself, dying to our self-will. But as I come, when I start doing that, I'm becoming a true disciple of Christ. I am following in His teachings. I am following in His pathways. I am learning, and therefore I am doing. So I'm growing. And that leads me to a point of leadership. That dude, as I'm learning all this, I find out that all of a sudden I'm pouring out of this stuff that I'm learning, and it's pouring out of me, and it's pouring into this other person that's starting to grow, and I'm starting to do leadership without even realizing it. And then it might be noticed by the pastor and the staff, and they start using me in different areas. And understand, the fastest way to grow is to get involved. Period. You can do all the Bible reading and praying you want at home, but when you step in and say, I'm going to start helping with children, you know what? You're going to grow faster than you've ever grown before. Why? Because it pulls out, puts this demand that you're feeding back, and it's just this cyclical thing that takes place. And then this childish rule that's inside of me, something has to die in that. I have to begin to put that to death, and when I do, I become mature in the faith, or what we call an elder. Elder has nothing to do with age. Eldership has to do with maturity of serving other people properly. Then somehow I become a pastor, not of a church. Maybe, but not of a church. But we're all called to pastor. What do you mean by that? Guys, if you're married, your job is to pastor your wife. That's your first and foremost job, is to pastor your wife. And how you pastor your wife is how you're going to pastor other people. How you treat your wife is how you're going to treat other people, your congregation. Your job, first job and foremost, is to pastor your wife. But here's the problem. People will get started, and somewhere in there, they will short circuit. They may become a convert. They may become membership. They may become a discipler. And somewhere, someone steps on their toe. They get mad. They walk away from the church and they recycle. Unfortunately, most of them do what the article does and steps out of the whole thing. Doesn't say, I'm not saying they're not saved, understand me, but they step out of the paradigm that God has them for. They exit the church, they exit fellowship, they become bitter, they don't do anything, they blame everybody else, and yet it was really them choosing their own will over God's will in most cases. Am I saying that nobody gets hurt in church? No, I'm never saying that at all. If anyone gets hurt in church more than anybody, it's the pastor. When people sit back and say, well, they hurt me. Listen, I take all that junk from everybody. I know what goes on. I know what is said. I know those kind of things. And I have to take a choice. Am I going to be offended by that or be hurt? Or do I want to walk in this abundant life? I have to make choices in life. All of us have to make choices in life. So I come to this point, and then this is what God talks about coming into there as a straight and narrow way. And that's what we're going to talk about today. If I, you mean you haven't been preaching yet? I'm just getting warmed up. Is it hot in here? It's just right, right? Yeah, because I'm hot, so it's just right. The straight and narrow way. God's design for us, will for us, is to get saved and march right up that ladder. Mickey, in your pastoring, you ever seen anybody do that, ever? Just go right up the ladder, never have a glitch? Nope. CJ, in all your pastoring, you ever seen anyone? I ain't either. This is what most life looks like. All over the map. Am I hitting home?
Yeah.
Hitting home with me too. Matthew 7. If you want an in-depth study of what I'm about to walk through, I think it's called Basic Jesus on the Web. You can go on there, and we spent about 12 weeks on the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to hit all these points in there. But this comes when he talks about the straight and narrow gate. I want you to understand who he's talking to. He's talking to his congregation. He is talking to his followers. He is out on the side of the Galilee Sea. He's up on a side that I know Carol and I and Judy and all of us went, and we sat there when Kim Pittner taught us, and we're looking over the Galilee Sea, and this is believed to be where he did the Sermon on the Mount. In that, this is what he says at the end of that. Enter through the narrow gate. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way which leads into life. And few will find it. Now he's already talking to followers. He is not talking to Pharisees. He is not talking to Sadducees. He is talking to followers of him. Keep that in mind. So these followers, he's telling there's a narrow way. Near the close of this sermon, this is what he talks about. He has talked about being salt and light, that you and I are called to be salt and light. This isn't what he's telling sinners, non-faithers. This isn't what he's telling Pharisees and Sadducees. This is what he's telling followers. Be salt and life. Don't murder. Not only don't pick up the gun, but with your mouth, don't murder someone. He talks about adultery and divorce in this area. He talks about taking oaths, that if we take an oath, we make a promise. He says, buddy, it's in blood. Be careful about that. He talks about being judgmental and judging other people. He talks about loving your enemy. Comma. Let's visit that for a minute. I have an enemy, someone who hates me. What does he tell me to do? He tells me, go pick up a shovel, go over here to this fire, get some coals, and come back and pour it on his head. Well, it's not quite like that. He tells me to love him and pray for him. And when I do, it's like putting coals on their head. And God will burn through in that way. So if you got a problem with a brother and sister in Christ, listen, there needs to be some change in you. Because this is what Jesus, the scripture says, love covers a multitude of sin. What do I mean about that? I mean, I'm going to come over here to Miranda, and we're just hypothetically doing this. I know a whole lot about her. I know the evil and the darkness that's in her heart. And I have a choice to go spray that around, or I have a choice to be her guardian. And that when someone comes to me and says something about her, I go, time out. she's a child. She's my sister. And I'm going to love her. No, and if Miranda were to fall 5,000 times, am I supposed to get mad at her? No, I'm supposed to change diapers. She's going through a hard time in life. And I am to love her. And if I get this thing of where I'm done, then I am doing my will versus God's will, and I'm in a dangerous place, and it leads to sin, becomes a rival kingdom. You follow me so far? Let's go on to the next one, giving to the poor. We're to give to the poor. I was at the park yesterday walking, and I was doing this whole thing on Jesus breaking bread, and then it just growing and growing and growing to the multitudes. That we, if we were to really be a church that followed him in those principles, that God would supply every one of our needs as we gave to the poor. And he's talking about followers. You need to give to him. He talks about prayer and fasting to these people, not Pharisees, not Sadducees, to followers who are following him, principles. Then he says this. He says, store up your treasures in heaven. It's okay to have a good bank account. But if I'm relying on that bank account, in the end, it ain't going to help me. He says, lay up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrode those things. He said, in other words, lay up an eternal security system for yourself that when you get there, it's diamonds and rubies that I get to lay before God. He comes in and he says, get rid of every anxious worry in life. I know that's not easy, but this is what he's telling us to do. And we do that by being in his presence. The king and the kingdom are open to those who seek. Seek ye first the kingdom. He comes on. He says, focus your critical eye on yourself. In other words, don't be walking around with this big beam in your eye, hitting people, trying to find some little speck in some other's guy. Focus your critical eye on yourself. Look at yourself. Judge yourself. Don't judge the brother. And then he says this, God gives great gifts to those who press and push in. So determine now and enter the narrow gate. Okay. There's two gates. What are those two gates? One is very, 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 very wide that leads where? To destruction. One is very, 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 very narrow that leads to a God field life. One is very, 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 very broad, and many choose to go that. The other is very, very, very compressed, and I can't carry in a compressed path all the baggage that I came into the kingdom with, so I'm offloading baggage by what? Doing his will. Many, 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 many people are going to go down this because it's real easy and I get to do what I want to do and I can be a man of Wicca. Very, 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 very few get to come over here. But the choosing has to do with you and me. That laid before us, Jesus is telling him all this stuff. And then he says, there is a narrow way. And there's a Broadway. He's not coming to do this evangelical message saying, you guys are all going to hell. These guys are all going to heaven. Therefore, choose your path. He's not talking to those kind of people. Is it okay to use that in that message terms? Absolutely. But he's talking about followers who are wanting to follow. And he said, and he's going through all of these different paradigms. He says, now you're coming to a place that we've talked about this, about critical eyes, about divorce, about adultery, about taking oaths, about murder, about all this, about fasting, about prayer. And you're at a doorway that is narrow. Therefore, choose what you're going to do. Are you going to continue in the wide path, or are you going to say, I'm going to follow in the narrow path where abundant life is and there's a goal thrown because nothing is over there except for a toilet in life? So what Jesus is doing is coming to this point. He is not telling us to sell us that the kingdom is for prudes and wackos. He's tipping us off to where the abundant life lies. Just because I got saved doesn't mean everything works perfect. I got problems. I want to offload my problems. It's the narrow way. Jesus is encouraging us with the truth. He says this, I want you all to make it into abundant life. He doesn't say, I just want part of you. He says, in a southern tone, I want you all. I want you all, and I'm telling you what to look for. Jesus is giving us the answer to the question, do you want what's behind door number one, or do you want what's behind door number two? In other words, door number one, the narrow way, is the real deal. Door number two is a wide way that is a path to destruction. It's the raw deal. Jesus is preparing you and I. A test of wills is coming. When you walk out of this building today, you will be tested whether you're going to do your will or whether you're going to do God's will. Has that ever happened to anybody who has walked out of this place? You walk out and you get out on the street and some guy pulls out in front of you and your reaction is, God bless him. I claim him for the name in the name of Jesus for the kingdom of God. Or you go, you lowlife idiot, and you chase them down, you get right on their bumper, you act like you're writing down their license tag like they're going to be afraid you're going to call the police. Listen, every one of us is going to have a choice of where we're going to go. God is testing us right off the bat. Jesus is offering us life, the life that He lived. The pathway where we meet God. And He gives us the power to overcome. I've used this expression more than once. I'm going to use it again. And it seems like this side's always the bad. I'm not picking on you this time. It seems like this side is always the bad side. All the sinners sit over here. No, there's a pathway that if I want to run into God, then I need to walk the path He's walking. If I'm walking in unforgiveness, malice, treachery, lying, stealing, murder, gossip, envy, am I going to run into God over here? No. But on the same pathway, and I'm going to make these guys Christians now, if I walk the pathway of love, forgiveness, hope, peace, always there, am I going to run into Jesus here? Yeah, because this is the pathway He follows. We're told in the Psalms that God walks certain pathways, and He gives us the power to walk those pathways. When you find the way in choosing to enter, there's nothing left but true worship in life. How do I live in a world that's undivided? I had to choose His way. I shared with someone the other day the next section of this pyramid. I'm just going to share it real quick. If you got a pyramid, top and bottom, what you got is an hourglass. If you watch the hourglass, you turn it upside down, you watch the sand go. But in the very middle is a thing called the cyclone. That sand swirls. God's desire for us is to come up this deal. And we get to a point. We get into a cyclone. And it seems like there's no up or down. It seems like there's a lot of confusion. And I need to share this because I know that there's some people here today that you're in the middle of that cyclone. And it seems dark. It seems swirling. It seems like you don't have anything to touch, to hold on to. It seems like nobody's there and can befriend you. It seems like nobody has the answer for you. But God is there in the midst of the cyclone. And whatever He is working out in you, embrace it. Embrace whatever He is working out and be open and say, God, let Your will be done, because there's a whole lot of shaking going up in the middle of that cyclone. And when you come out the top, it's not the restrictions of life anymore, but it is the open of the Spirit-filled God life to where we're becoming body parts. We're becoming like Him. and understanding this is what God's called me to do, to be a fingernail. And I'm not going to be a hangnail, but I'm going to be the best fingernail I can be. Or He's called me to be an arm. He's called me to be a muscle. He called me a thing. And it doesn't matter whether I'm a rocket scientist or whether I'm a janitor. I have embraced the cyclone. I have let Him work things out. I have chosen the narrow way. And understand, if you choose the narrow way, there's going to be a lot of spinning, a lot of darkness, a lot of things where God is going to do surgery on us. But the difference is my will versus His will. I want the freedom. How about you? Let's all stand this morning.